Morning, church.
This morning, we're thinking about responding to danger. Here's a picture of me. It's a recent picture. Maybe last year. Anyway, there I am, cute, cheeky, and completely ignorant of the danger in front of me. It's been a great day. We're deep sea fishing in Lord Howe Island. And we got to the part where we had to gut the fish. So there we're doing that and throwing all the scraps behind the boat. And great white sharks were having a feast. And by this point, my hands were starting to feel a bit sticky. And I couldn't see any hand sanitizer around. But there's so much ocean around. So I had a great idea. I started trotting to the back of the boat, ready to wash my hands. And I lean over. Ben! Mum, it's fine. I got this. Ben, stop. Isn't it every mum's dream for a little boy to take initiative to clean up after themselves? Ben, sharks. Praise the Lord for mums. Well, it's a bit of a fun memory to look back on, but it'd be less fun if I only had one hand here today. And as serious as losing part of our body is, what Jesus warns us is actually something more serious than that, isn't there? Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Today's letter isn't about responding to physical danger, but responding to spiritual danger. There's a church, and they love the Lord Jesus, but there's some false teachers that are coming in who are trying to take them away from Jesus. They do not claim that Jesus is God's promised King who's come in the flesh, and they're trying to take people with them. How do we respond when spiritual danger comes our way? Well, firstly, remember that you're deeply loved and eternally secure. Let's read from verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. The elder is probably John, who's written the Gospel of John, 1, 2, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. And the elect elder and her children, the elect lady and her children, is probably a metaphor for the church, kind of like the church being described as the bride of Christ. So John to the church, and what does he want them to remember? Whom I love in truth. Even though he's writing from far away, he deeply cares about this church. It wasn't just a job that, yeah, I helped look after the church back in the day, but now I've moved on to it. He cares for them from afar. It's funny, isn't it? You can be on a train going to the city, and you can literally be millimeters away from somebody, and they're a complete stranger. They don't know your name. They never will know your name. And then you can have someone that you deeply love who's for a time gone overseas and they care for you so much. There's a love even though it's separated by thousands of kilometers. And the joy when you meet them at the airport, oh, and you embrace them. And even though it might have been a long period of time, boom, the friendship's still there. John loves this church. He longs to see them face to face, to embrace them in the airport. But it's not just that they're deeply loved by John. No, verse 1, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. They're brought into something big, a Christian family. And as if that wasn't enough, verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. They're loved by John, they're loved by Christians everywhere, and they're loved by God. That's the Christian experience, that we are recipients of great love. But secondly, remember also that you are eternally secure. When did this work of God begin in this church? It makes sense to say it began when John came and brought the gospel to them. But there's more to the story than that, isn't there? Verse 1, the elder to the elect lady, that before John was even born, before this church even existed, they are elect from God, eternally past. God chooses those who he's going to pour his love on. And when does this work finish? Well, it doesn't. Verse 2, because the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. It's crazy. Christians have a story that begins in eternity past when God elects us and finishes in eternity future as we continue to abide in the truth. It's mind-blowing what we have in Jesus. But what exactly is this truth that abides in us? Emily and I were playing Articulate last night, and boy, sometimes I wish I had a few more facts in my head. But the truth is far more profound than that. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth isn't about trivia. The truth is about a person. It's about Jesus. And even though he's no longer with us on the earth, Jesus promised to send the Spirit of truth to remind his disciples of all Jesus' teaching. So the truth that abides in us is the truth, the teaching about Jesus, that the Spirit abides in our heart forever. And we share all the blessings of God because of this: grace, mercy, and peace. Being able to speak to God as a father, no awkwardness walking into the workshop. We have it all in Jesus. Now, when everything else in this earth doesn't last, when our fitness doesn't last, when our memory doesn't last, when our bank account doesn't last, when our friends don't last, when our house doesn't last, we have eternal security, the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. So that then raises the question, well, if this is true about us, does that mean we can just sit back? Hey, we don't need to do anything. Well, that's not where John goes on in his letter. Verse 4 to 6. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I'm writing to you a new commandment, but the one that we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Now, John rejoices that they haven't just sat back. Oh, I know the truth. I know Jesus abides. But they're walking in the truth. They're living out the Christian life. And John encourages them to love one another. Not a new commandment, but something that goes back to the Old Testament, but particularly goes back to Jesus, who taught his disciples to love one another. He washed their feet and he went to the cross and demonstrated what true love is, laying down your life. Keep going in truth and love. Our society likes to pit truth and love against each other. You have to pick which camp you want to be in. Do you want to be in the love camp? We just need to love everybody. We need to embrace everybody. We need to accept everybody. Let people decide who they want to be and love them. Well, there's the other camp. There's the truth camp. Oh no, that's far too soft. We need to tell kids the facts. We need to help them to be tough and to grow with it. Well, as Christians, truth and love are not enemies, are they? Jesus is the truth. No one comes to the Father except through him. And yet Christians have a life of love because that's what Jesus did. Truth and love together. Oh, there's a beautiful quote up on the screen from John Stott that I think really captures this passage well. The fellowship of the local church is created by truth and exhibited in love. A love grows soft if it is not strengthened by truth, and our truth hard if it is not softened by love. Scripture commands us both to love each other in the truth and to hold the truth in love. It's beautiful, isn't it? And Emily and I, we've witnessed this firsthand in our church family this year. It's been beautiful seeing those who are a little bit older getting to know the name of our youngest little kids who God's brought into our family. asking Micah, "Why? What have you brought in your hand this week? Izzy, what's that toy's name?" The little baby. It's been beautiful seeing people give lifts to those in our church family who can no longer drive themselves. It's been beautiful having people share podcasts or books that you've been learning from and encouraging Emily and I. It's been beautiful seeing people open up your home and give up your time and energy to be hospitable and to encourage one another. Even last week, as I was sick, I got texts. "How are you going, Ben? I'm praying for you." Love and truth are these beautiful marks of who Jesus is and what his church family is like. Amidst all the danger of false teaching that abounds, truth and love are the preventative medicine that protects us. So let's keep going. Truth and love. As our suburb changes and new people join our church family and things change, let's not be clicky and, got to stick with my old. No, let's have love that embraces the newcomer. And let's not be tempted to pit truth and love against each other. We can't water down the truth. The words that Jesus has given us are so good. We can't cut out certain bits. Truth and love together. But that then raises the question, well, if truth and love go together, how do we respond to those who deny the truth? Well, point number three, watch out for false teaching. From verse 7. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those that do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." Whoa. Antichrist here, I don't think in your mind some sort of supernatural thing. No, antichrist is anti-Christ. Anti means against, and Christ is Jesus' title, God's long-promised king. And so what does it mean for someone to be the antichrist? That means that they're against Jesus being God's promised king. They deny that he came in the flesh into this world, that he lived, that he died, and now he's in the flesh at the right hand of God. And antichrist came in the first century. People who deny that Jesus was that person. They even saw him with their own eyes, but they were so blind. They denied that he was the Christ. They refused to confess that he was coming, and they were trying to bring others with them. Today, there's lots of people who deny that Jesus is God's promised king. Muslims say he's just a prophet. Atheists say he's just a fairy tale. Jehovah's Witnesses say he's not truly God's king, who is God and man. But they're probably not the false teachers that we're in danger of. There's one extra word in this verse that such people are deceivers, that they're deceptive. They're not always obvious false teachers who you can see from a mile away. They look so close. Hey, we're on the same team. But in the end, they're not those who confess that Jesus is the king. They take the emphasis away from him and put it on something else. Maybe the emphasis shifts to a great worship experience. That's the focus of our religion. Or maybe the emphasis shifts to doing good works and what we need to do for God. Or maybe the emphasis shifts, we need to be loyal to our denomination. That's the big deal. And in the end, the focus is taken away from Jesus, God's promised king, onto something else. It's the YouTube video that just pops up as a recommended thing when you go on YouTube about some new person claiming to have a new theory about the Bible, maybe a new theory about the end time or something else. Well, that seems attractive. It's the worship music that we love to listen to in the car. But sometimes we're not always discerning. What are the lyrics? Does it line up with what Jesus taught? It's the huge library at Moore College that Emily and I study in each day that has hundreds of books that claim some new theory that want to take Emily and I away from the simple gospel. We all need to watch out that we are not deceived, that our eyes don't shift away from our promised King Jesus, who came in the flesh and is now at God's right hand. Verse 8. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Many of us have people we deeply cherish who grew up going to youth group, going to fellowship. I went to a Christian school, went to church, and these days no longer want to come to church and are distancing themselves from Jesus. And sometimes we can lull ourselves into saying, it's okay. They've still got morals that they gained when they were younger. It's okay. But this passage reminds us that it's not okay. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Maybe this passage is a reminder to us that there's people in our lives who we love that we need to continue praying for, to urge them not to drift away, but to come back to Jesus. Maybe it's writing a letter to someone. Maybe it's catching up and saying, I've got something that I really have been holding off talking to you about that I need to remind you once again. Maybe it's inviting them to read the Bible or come along to an evangelistic event. There's no fence sitting. That's the stark reality of this passage. You either do not have God, or you have both the Father and the Son and all the blessings that brings about. But it's not just those who we cherish and love, it's also ourselves. We need to watch out that we don't get allured by anything outside of Jesus. That we don't slowly book commitments that clash with church on Sunday. That we don't close our Bibles and just assume everything's fine. This morning at 8:30, the projector didn't work. And yes, that caused a little bit of stress, but actually it meant that everyone had one of those pew Bibles open in front of them. And wouldn't that be a great culture at our church if every single person had a physical Bible open in front of them? Is this what Ben's saying? Is this right? Is Ben leading us astray? Or maybe even to read the passage before Sunday and to see whether the teaching lines up with God's word. We need to be careful about the teachers in our church as well as those who we support from our church. Verse 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Here's probably some roaming mission workers in the first century that were looking for churches that they could come into their house and be greeted and supported, maybe give a message and receive some money and then go off to somewhere else. And John says, do not receive them into your church. For whoever takes part, or whoever greets him takes part in the wicked works. We need to be careful both who is teaching in our church, but also who we support as a church. Now, last year, Emily and I, we came to Benangle for the first time to meet Ez and the wardens. And the interview, let me just say, it was intense. We look at Chris and, oh, Chris, he couldn't be tough. But let me tell you, he can. Question after question. You know, it wasn't a nice, friendly coffee. It was the wardens on one side and Emily and I on the other side. They wanted to know, do we know the truth? Do we know Jesus? Do we love him? Do we abide in him? They asked us about how we, in the past, have treated God's people. Do we love like Jesus has loved us? They wanted to know whether we would teach the truth or whether we would take this church away. It wasn't because the wardens were mean. It was because they had love. That they loved Menangle. They love each one of us. that they only wanted the truth to be taught. The voices we listen to matter. The mission agencies we support matter. The money that we give to different Christian agencies, it matters because the truth matters and eternity is at stake. This week as I was preparing this passage, oh, I felt it. Maybe it'd be nice just to finish at verse 7, the love and truth bit. But the love of John means he needs to warn them about anyone who would take them away from Jesus. That actually it's right for us to feel confronted this morning from God's word. God is so loving that in the Bible he doesn't just give us encouragements and reminders. He also gives us strong warnings so that we will abide in Jesus till the end. This morning, we're responsible to heed these warnings, to stick with Jesus. But we need to remember where this letter began. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. That we're not in this alone. That God chose us before we were even born, and God's going to hold us till the end. As I leant over the edge to wash my hands, you might think more highly of me, but the crazy thing is I actually didn't heed my mum's warnings. I kept going. And in the end, it was actually only mum pulling me back that protected me from danger that day. God will never lose a single one of his elect. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Amen.